Genesis chapter 46, and note that we will read actually a little bit further or an additional portion than what is listed in the bulletin. We'll begin at chapter 46 and begin at verse 31 of chapter 46 and read through chapter 47, verse 12. And then we'll skip over the next several verses and to return to them, Lord willing, next week. And we'll pick up at verses 27 and 28. So, chapter 46, beginning at verse 31, reading to the end of the chapter through the first 12 verses of 47, chapter 47, and then also reading verses 27 and 28 of chapter 47. Let's give careful attention. This is God's holy, His inerrant, and His infallible word. Let's give our heart's attention to it. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come into the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. And then to verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you as our God, as the one who has revealed yourself to us in your word. We would look to you to teach us. By your Holy Spirit, O God, we pray that you would help us to understand these things that you have set before us. And we want to do more than merely understand. We desire that your word would shape our hearts and our character and our lives, and that we more and more, by being confronted with your word and under your word, would be growing in our love for you, in our faith in Christ Jesus, and in our likeness to him. Lord, would you grow us in his likeness? Would you be glorified in the preaching of your word and the hearing of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Family of God has packed up all their stuff. They've made the long journey from Canaan to Egypt. And now what? Where do they go? Where do they settle? What do they do? It's a scary enough prospect to move to a new location when you know ahead of time you can go on Zillow or whatever and check out the places where you're going to go, scope out the land, research the neighborhood, the school districts, the shopping options, the community life. It's one thing when you can do that and you're moving just yourself and maybe a couple of kids in the back of the van. But appreciate what's going on here. Now Jacob pulls up into town with a caravan of no less than 70 and more than a few, probably, semi-truck worths of their belongings. They've got a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of people, and where are they going to go? They've made it from Canaan. They've come in. They're in the northeastern section of Egypt, right there on the border in Goshen. And it's there at Goshen that last week we saw that Joseph goes up, he hitches his chariot, and he goes up and he meets them there in Goshen, in this particular land. And now he's going to come up with a plan. He's going to help his family get settled because they've moved. The big change is taking place. And yet in the Lord's providence and through the Lord's word, it is become clear that this wasn't a rash trip. This was an appropriate trip. The Lord gave his go-ahead to move forward, as we saw last week. And as the Lord is the one that has brought them there and his providence is planting them there, we can be sure that the Lord is the one who will care for them in this new land. We can be sure that he will undertake to preserve and to prosper this covenant community, even amid the present hardship of an extended famine in the land. We've already seen his faithfulness in these things in many ways. Here we see how God will use Joseph, who has already gone before them and been exalted in the land. God will use Joseph to see to it that their stay in this land is according to plan. And yet figuring out their place here in this new world is not going to be easy. They are sojourners. They are pilgrims. Egypt is not their permanent dwelling place. And yet, they are not just on a weekend trip to the Nile either. They're going to be sojourners there for a long time. What will come of them here? Will they be swallowed up by this great nation? Will they wither away on the vine? No, even in this far away place, even in this time of sojourning in a foreign land, God is caring for his flock and advancing his purposes through them. God is caring for his flock and is advancing his purposes through them. This passage details God's planting of his people, as I said, in the land of Goshen. Goshen in the land of Egypt. There's a Goshen that's in Canaan, and there's also a Goshen that's in Egypt, and this is the Goshen that is in Egypt. And in this way, we see some of the ways that God is working in and working through this covenant community to accomplish his good purposes. Purposes begun at the very beginning and growing through God's covenant dealings with Abraham and with Isaac and now with Jacob. There are 3 points for us to look at this morning about God's caring for, particularly caring for his pilgrim people. That's what we need to understand, is that this caravan that has come into town, this covenant community, is a pilgrim community. They are sojourners here. And so we want to see a few things. First of all, we want to see how God preserves his pilgrim people, sometimes in surprising ways. Second, we want to see God blesses, see how God blesses the nations through them. And finally, also briefly noting how God is able to make them flourish, even in famine. So God preserves his pilgrim people, he blesses the nations through them, and he is able to make his pilgrim people flourish. First of all, see the way that God preserves his church in the days of their sojourn in Egypt. He will do that by setting them apart. He'll set them apart. Joseph is careful to see his brothers settled in Goshen. That's where he wants them to be. Before the caravan even gets into Egypt, all the way too far into Egypt, Joseph, as we said, goes and meets them out there in Goshen, in that northeast edge of the country. There, he basically, notice he's in verses 31, chapter 30, 46, verses 31 to the end of the chapter, he's quite eager for them to have this possession in Goshen, so he kind of goes over the script with them. All right, we're going to go before Pharaoh. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's what Pharaoh's going to ask. Here's how you're going to answer. He wants to make sure that they get this permit for this land, basically. So he goes over the script there. And there's a few things that are communicated, a few things that he wants to make sure are communicated. One, their origin. Two, their need for pasture. And three, their occupation. Their origin, their pasture, and their need for pasture, and their occupation. And each of these things serves to make Goshen just the spot for Israel's household. Their origin is the land of Canaan. But really, more significantly, perhaps that means that they are foreigners. Egypt is not their home. Of course, Pharaoh likely knows this, but wants to reiterate that. We're not from around here. Second, they have need for pasture because they have all this livestock and herds that are with them. Pharaoh can't see all this stuff. Because remember, they're some distance apart from Goshen and where Pharaoh is right now. But these five representatives that are going to come are basically going to tell him, hey, we've got a lot of stuff. We've got a lot of livestock. We've got a lot of flocks and herds. And that important detail means not only that Israel will be fairly self-sufficient and not a drain on the city resources of Egypt, but it also means that they will need a good bit of space. Cattle can be pretty messy. Livestock can be pretty space-consuming. And third and most important, Joseph wants to make sure that they are clear about their occupation. Make sure, tell Pharaoh what your calling is, what your occupation is. They are shepherds and keepers of livestock. Joseph is confident that such news will be all that is needed to make sure that Pharaoh gives to them Goshen, this land that is on the margins of Egypt. And why is he so sure that Pharaoh will be enthusiastic about this location for Israel's planting? Well, Joseph tells them in chapter 46, verse 34, "For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. In other words, no one will want these guys around. No one will want their livestock around. It's best to keep them at a nice, safe distance in Goshen. Now, why do the Egyptians have such an antipathy towards shepherds? It's not exactly clear. Commentators in different ages argue for different things. Do they not like the way they dress? Is it their nomadic lifestyle? Are they offended by their diet, by the fact that they're not from around here? It could be lots of things. But the bottom line is there's this sort of default repulsion, repulsiveness that the Egyptians have with the shepherds, with the Hebrew shepherds. You won't see any decent Egyptians marrying off their children to these shepherds. And this, in fact, is not the only time that we learn of things abominable to the Egyptians. Even eating with the Hebrews was taboo for the Egyptians. Do you remember back in chapter 43 when Joseph prepares a banquet for his brothers? There he has to set the Egyptians at one table and the Hebrews at another table. And why is that? Well, we read in chapter 43, verse 32, that the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Actually, there's another time where we see that phrase. Later on in the book of Exodus, we learn from Moses that this repulsion of the Hebrews by the Egyptians extended to the matters of worship as well. In Exodus 8, in the midst of the plagues on Egypt, Pharaoh tries to come up with this compromise. They're wanting to leave the land, and he says he's been hit by a number of plagues already, and so he's like, all right, how about this? How about you guys just go out and sacrifice to your God here? Don't leave the land, but just sacrifice here a little ways. And Moses responds back in chapter 8, verse 26, "It would not be right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, they will stone us." So there's a lot about this caravan that has come into town, their occupation, their origin, their practices, that would prove undesirable to many Egyptians, and therefore finding a nice out-of-the-way location for these shepherds is a fine way for Pharaoh to repay Joseph for his faithful service and show kindness to his brothers while not offending Egyptian sensibilities. Well, what is the result of these Egyptian sensibilities for Joseph's brothers? What effect does it have on the life of this covenant community in Egypt that they're viewed as something of an abomination? Well, it means that they will be in the land of Egypt, but they will not be of the land of Egypt. They will be in the world, but they will not be of it. They will be marginalized. They will literally be living life on the edge of Egypt, near the exit. Because of who they are, they're not likely to get invited to all the great Egyptian events and festivities and religious ceremonies. They would not be welcome there. And this, in its own way, is a blessing to this pilgrim people, this embryonic nation, as their identity is still forming. The atmosphere in Canaan, remember, is very different than in Egypt. Canaan was much more inclusive and syncretistic. And the covenant community was in danger of being swallowed up by the culture at large, by intermarriage, and by their interfaith worship services. An inclusion that would have eliminated any identity as the covenant people of God. That was back in Canaan. But now they're in Canaan, they would have been warmly embraced. Yeah, come join with us in the cultural events and parties. But now in Egypt, we don't really want you around here at our table. See, in the Lord's providence, they're sent to Egypt, a place where such syncretism and covenant with the covenant community would be intolerable to the refined and the powerful Egyptians. God is, through the contempt of the Egyptians, in fact preserving the covenant community from extinction. It's not because they didn't want to probably be included in all that was going on. I'm sure there were plenty that would have liked to, but the culture at large was glad to keep them at bay. Commentator Bruce Waltke makes this very point when commenting on this phrase, an abomination to the Egyptians, back in chapter 43, verse 32, that passage that talked about how they were sitting at different tables. And that phrase, because eating with the Hebrews would have been an abomination to the Egyptians. Waltke says, herein lies a clue to the rationale for the Egyptian sojourn. Whereas the Canaanites were willing to integrate and absorb the sons of Israel, the Egyptians hold them in contempt. Judah's intermarriage, he goes on to say, with the Canaanites in Genesis 38, shows the danger that syncretistic Canaanites present to the embryonic family. End of his quotation there. It's nice to be given a seat at the cultural table. It's nice to have a big influence on the political and the cultural scene. And sometimes, at critical points, the Lord is pleased to raise up individuals for carrying out those momentous, influential roles for the preservation of life and the gathering in of all the elect. Joseph, for instance, is an example. Or Esther, or Daniel, or Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. But sometimes the Lord preserves his people in more ordinary and less glamorous ways, simply through the dominant culture's contempt for who we are. So often the church is eager to be embraced by the culture, to have all her labors in this world legitimized by this union with the culture. But such an embrace would effectively erase all meaningful distinction between the church and the world. So what a kindness from God. What a kindness from God, then, when the church is kept at arm's length by the culture at large. Joseph understands that, so he does not let them hide the fact that they are shepherds. Make sure you tell them what your calling is. So first of all, we see how God preserves his pilgrim people, even through the contempt of the culture at large. And that's our longest point. The next two will be shorter. But this contempt from the culture, the fact that the Egyptians think we're abominable, does this then justify a bitterness or a spite towards our neighbors? Quite the opposite. In fact, God uses his pilgrim people to bless the nations. And that's the second point that we want to appreciate here in our passage. God blessing the nations through his pilgrim people. Yes, he preserves them by separating them, even by this contempt from the nations. And yet, there is also, we see, God blessing the nations through them. We see this in verses 7 to 10. After the brother's successful interview with the Pharaoh, Joseph then brings his aged father before Pharaoh, before the king. And this meeting begins and ends, you'll notice, with what? With blessing. Look at verse 7 and verse 10. We are told the same thing. Jacob blessed Pharaoh when he goes in and when he leaves. Jacob pronounces a blessing. Jacob actually will do a lot of blessing in these final chapters. In chapter 48, he will bless Joseph's two sons. In chapter 49, he will bless all of his 12 sons. But here, he blesses Pharaoh. We might think that Pharaoh, as the king over the land, is that he's in the better position to be blessing Jacob. And that would be right. Except for God is at work here. God has been raised, or Jacob has been raised up by God for this very purpose. This blessing of Pharaoh, understand, is more than just a polite greeting. It is in partial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 22:18 that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God is still at work, even in this pilgrim people. That blessing has come to Pharaoh's land through the wise administration of one of Jacob's sons. By God's blessing, Egypt will be sustained through the coming years of famine, and there are still multiple years of famine ahead. But the ultimate fulfillment of this blessing to the nations is, of course, found in Jacob's greater son, the Messiah who will give himself as bread to the nations. Yet here in this blessing pronounced in Egypt, we're given a preview of coming attractions and a reminder of the mission of God's pilgrim people in the earth. With the time of sojourning, our time of exile, this exile such as Israel is experiencing during Jacob's days, this is a time for blessing to the nation. And this is not unique to these days of Egypt. Remember, this will be an ongoing theme whenever God's people are sojourning, whenever they are in exile. Remember Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. Many centuries later, in Jeremiah 29:7, the prophet writes to God's people to seek the welfare or the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. In its peace, you will find your peace. And that New Testament church, which is identified as a church in exile, Peter calls them, calls the churches there in 1 Peter, those who are exiles and sojourners on this earth. And Paul, to 1 Peter, urges this same sort of a blessing towards the nations in his urge to have God's people pray. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we, that is, the church, may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, what a calling, what a privilege that God's people have in this world, in this nation, in this community, to seek the welfare of this land. A land that is admittedly not ultimately our own. We do not seek their welfare in order to build our kingdom here. Rather, we, like Jacob, are just sojourners here. We're passing through. But we live and pray in such a way that we might see many in this land come to a knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus and incorporated into the kingdom of God when he appears in glory. See how Joseph will be used, Israel will be used in Egypt to preserve many. Not just many in Israel, but ultimately many from the land of Egypt will stand before the King of Kings and sing his praises because of God's preserving work throughout this world. And let us pray for the preservation of these nations until all the elect of God are gathered in, till people from every tribe and tongue and nation are gathered in to that great heavenly choir. So God preserves his pilgrim people. He blesses the nations through his pilgrim people. And thirdly, I notice I'm running out of time, so we'll be real brief with our third point. But thirdly, God causes his pilgrim people to be fruitful and to multiply. He causes his pilgrim people to be fruitful and to multiply. He doesn't just preserve them, preserving just making sure nothing, we don't lose anything. That's good, but God does more than just preserve. God prospers. God makes his people, even in this time, which is famine, a land that is impacted by famine, a land that is dealing with years of plague upon plague. God is still growing his people. We see this in verses 47, or chapter 47, verses 11 and 12, and then more fully in, or climactically in verse 27 and 28. Joseph's faithful service here is used to secure for his brothers a land in which they can settle. And so, verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession. So their interview, they're going to the court for Pharaoh. They secure this permit. And it's because of who Joseph is that they are granted this land. And Joseph is the one that gets the land for them. He's the one that settles them in the land. He's kind of like a new Joshua, but setting them in this land here in pilgrimage. And he secures them this place. He feeds them their daily food. He's like a shepherd there. Now he's caring for this flock. He's taking up the occupation that the Egyptians might not think too highly of, as he's caring for this little flock. They're given Goshen. It's not Canaan, but it's a little slice of the promised land. It's a little outpost of the promised land here within Egypt. And God uses Joseph to plant them there, to provide for their daily bread, and ultimately to make them fruitful. We're skipping over verses 13 to 26 for now. Lord willing, we'll come back to that. But that's where Joseph is feeding the Egyptians. We're talking here about him feeding Israel's house, and then we'll talk about him feeding the Egyptians and building up the house of Pharaoh. But moving ahead to verse 27 and 28, notice what we read there. Thus, it kind of brings this whole to a conclusion. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly. God does not just allow his church to survive in this time of exile, but he makes them to thrive, to be fruitful, and to multiply. And this last phrase is pregnant with meaning. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly, we're told. And in that phrase, we hear not only a partial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to give him offspring as innumerable as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, but in that language, to be fruitful and to multiply, in that language we hear the echo of God's creation mandate given to the first family in the garden. When God created man, male and female, in his image, he blessed them, and God said to them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here in Genesis 47, we see that in Jacob's family, by means now of this covenant of grace that he has instituted since the fall, God's purpose in creation continues. He is filling the land with those that bear God's image and who will reflect his glory in all the earth. Jacob's son, Joseph, is instrumental in advancing that goal here. But Jacob's greater son, Jesus Christ, brings that goal to its consummation. In him, we find the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And through faith in Christ Jesus, the image of God is restored in his people in true righteousness and holiness. And he will see to it that his church is fruitful and that it multiplies in every generation until the Lord returns. He is the one that plants his church. He is the one that nourishes his church and causes his church to be fruitful and to multiply, even when far removed from the promised land. This is important. This is helpful for us to keep in mind. Especially when we find ourselves, again, sojourners or in exiles or in particular stages of our life even, where it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot going on. It seems like life has stalled. It seems like promises are on pause. You're Jacob and his family, they're out of the land. They're dealing with contempt from their neighbors about their very callings, their occupations. But God is working. God is working. God is at work to preserve his people. God is at work to bless the nations through them. God is at work to fill the earth to the glory of God with disciples that he has made by the working of his Holy Spirit. There is good encouragement. Sometimes it's good encouragement, sometimes to be faithful in the little things. What are they to do here? They're simply to do the thing that the Lord has called them. The Lord's called them to go. Joseph said, just be a shepherd. Be the thing that the Lord has called you to be. I'm not doing anything great. I'm not doing anything grand. I'm not I'm making some huge impact on the culture. Just faithfully do what the Lord has called you to do and see how the Lord is at work in and through you to bring blessing to the nations and glory to his name. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We are thankful for how it speaks to our lives. We would ask for your Spirit's help to take this, your word, and to teach us. What does it mean to be a pilgrim people? What does it mean to be exiles and sojourners here in our own land of Goshen, here in Grove City, or wherever we find ourselves? We know that this is not heaven. We know that this is not our home. And yet we know that you have called us here, that you have placed us here. And so we want to be faithful in all the things that you have called us to do. We pray that we would not despair, even when we are confronted with the contempt of the culture. But help us to be faithful in all that you have called us to. And we ask that you, for your glory, would grow and prosper your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we sing together hymn 692, To You, O Lord, I Fly, hymn 692.